Scripture reading this evening will be from Colossians 1, 26 through 29. Colossians 1, 26 through 29. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
Good evening. It's great to see you all tonight. Especially good to be with those of like precious faith to be able to worship our God. And I'm thankful to see Jason Ridgway and his family here. Jason's a good friend of mine, and his family's a good family, and we're thankful they're able to come out here and have to put up with my preaching, but they're at least here. We're thankful that they've come our way. You know, we live in a world where it seems like if you turn on the news or if you pay attention to what's going on, you might get pretty disheartened by the various things that go on in our world. And we do live in an age where there seems to be growing despair. And I think when we look at that backdrop, the idea of having hope becomes all the more important. And the idea of having true hope in Christ is something that is powerful, that can change the world. So tonight, as we continue our series in looking at verses in the Bible that we can call to memory and help us and encourage us to live the Christian life, I want to look at Colossians 1:27. As we think about, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119, verse 11. Colossians 1:27 mentions the wonderful mystery, the riches of the glory of the mystery of God that he's going to make known to the saints, which is Christ in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so I want to look at hope tonight and consider how Christ being in and among us as Christians gives us a hope of something that's going to take place after this life that should change our entire perspective on how we live life. This morning, we looked at how Jesus was the one in the midst of us that makes us holy. We looked at the tabernacle, how important it was for God to be among his people. Well, tonight, we're talking about Christ being in us. And just as Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, the way that Christ is going to be among us is by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I want to look at what Paul has to say here about Christ in us, the hope of glory. If the book of Ephesians is about the church of Christ, then the parallel book, the book of Colossians, I would say is about the Christ of the church. They both are very similar in things that they talk about, but the emphasis of Ephesians is the body. That's part of God's mystery, the body of Christ, which is the church. And the emphasis of Colossians is Christ, who we belong to. And so the entire epistle thus far, he's been talking about his great theme, that is Christ. And the fact that Christ could be in and among even the Gentiles was something that the Colossians needed to hear, and even we need to hear today. And so Christ in us, the hope of glory, is this phrase that we find here in Colossians 1:27. We think about the idea of hope. I think a lot of times people use the word hope today kind of like as a pipe dream type thing. Well, I hope this happens or that happens. Maybe just there might be a slim chance that maybe something like this might happen one day. But the Bible word for hope, elpido, the Greek word, is not something that you're just giving a long shot at. It's something that has certainty to it. It's something that is a confidence, a confident expectation of what you know is going to take place when this earthly life's over. In Romans 8, verse 17, it talks about that if we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, so that it might be that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together with him. And he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so you have this confident expectation of what's going to take place after this life, and that's the hope that you have in Christ. And so he goes on in Romans 8 to mention in verse 24 that we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we're hoping for glory one day, and that's the hope of glory that we're talking about here in Colossians chapter 1. We're hoping for something far better than this life, and as Christians, it's not a false hope. It's a confident expectation. You think about what a lot of people put their hope in. Maybe they put their hope in some person, and people can let you down. I think we've all had that experience of somebody that we trusted or hoped that that person would come through for us, and they didn't. Maybe people hope in their intellect or in their abilities, or they hope in their money or whatever it is in this earthly life. And none of those things can give you the hope of glory that belongs only to those that are in Christ. And so we can count on this hope. It is a true hope. It's the only good hope. The other ones will certainly fall. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the Hebrews writer writes to some Christians that were familiar with the Old Testament law of the avenger of blood. What the law was is that if there was somebody that had unintentionally committed an act of killing somebody else, manslaughter we would call it today, that person could flee to a city of refuge. Then they were spread about, six of them, in the land of Israel. And if they went into that city of refuge, then they were safe from the avenger of blood until the death of the high priest. And so Hebrews is mentioning that we, as Christians, have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, which hope is an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. So when we're going through life and all of the various storms of life come our way and beat against us, the thing that keeps us secure and keeps us grounded in the service to God is the hope that we have, this anchor of our souls, this hope of eternal life. And so we're going to explore this a little bit tonight. The first thing I would say about hope is it's something that's good. It's something that causes us to be blessed. It is a good and blessed hope that we have as Christians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica that he had recently planted in Acts 17. And he wrote a first epistle to them, and then he writes the second epistle, and he says to them, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And so this good hope here is something that will encourage and comfort our hearts and will establish us in every good word and work. Now, you notice here that the alternate description of this good hope in 2 Thessalonians 2 is everlasting consolation. This idea of eternal comfort that we have as Christians that's awaiting us when we die, when we are gone from this earthly life. And so this good hope is something that's good for us. It's something that comforts and establishes our hearts, strengthens us, encourages us. And the fact that God loves us should give us hope of what He has prepared for us. You know, the past blessings of God can help you to have good hope for the future. I think about it like this, you know, if somebody is a Christian parent the way that they ought to be, one of the things that they are establishing with their children is the fact that they are reliable, that they're trustworthy, that their children can know that they're going to have a good, holy character, that they're going to do what's best for them. And so what a wonderful blessing it is for a young person to grow up in a godly household with Christian parents that they can count on. And all of the blessings, all of the times in the past where they have been blessed by their parents and they know that their parents are going to be there for them, gives them the hope that in the future or in the present, they're going to be blessed by their parents. And so based on what has happened in the past, they have confidence in their parents, what's going to happen in the future. Of course, we, as we've already mentioned, have said that people can let you down. But God's not that way. God cannot deny himself. He's always faithful. And so you think about that analogy as applied to our Heavenly Father. Think about how he's blessed us with the wonderful blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. He wasn't willing to even spare his own son. He was willing to even spare him, give him up for us. And so freely he's going to give us all things, Romans 8 says. And so because I know that God has given these great things for me in the past, I can expect and know that he's going to give me wonderful blessings in the future if I'm faithful to him. And so whatever our present circumstance is in life, we've got to look at it through the lens of this good hope, of the eternal, everlasting consolation that lies ahead of us. To the Greeks, and Thessalonica was a very Greek city, hopes could refer to somebody's thoughts about the future, even very negative thoughts about the future. And the Greeks didn't have a lot of good hope. You know, in Athens, which was not very far from Thessalonica, Paul went there right after Thessalonica, and in Athens he comes there, and you remember when he talked about the resurrection from the dead? Many of those in Athens mocked. Some of them mocked and made fun of that idea of a resurrection from the dead. And so for the Greeks, there was not much hope. In fact, many of the ancient Greeks would echo the sentiments of Theognis, who said this: "Best of all for mortals is never to have been born, but for those who have been born, to die as soon as possible." Does that sound very hopeful to you? And yet, that was the sentiment of many of the Greeks, of the ancient Greeks, to whom Paul was preaching to, these people that had followed in the line of that type of thought. And so God offers me something more as a Christian than just the grave as my goal in life. You remember what he said to Corinth, Paul did, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, then we're what? Of all men, most miserable." And so we as Christians are basing our lives not on what is here and now, but on the there and then. And because of that, it tints and it colors and it makes better the life that we have here. And so these Thessalonians, these people in the city of Thessalonica, were going through a lot of persecution. And Paul continues to remind them of the wonderful blessing that they had ahead of them as a hope that would help them through the persecutions that they were going through. And so it's a lens that we ought to be looking at all the things of life through, is this good hope. And if we'll do that, then we can be blessed. We can be happy. We can have joy in the face of adversity. You know, the first epistle to the Thessalonians is really drenched and soaked in this idea of hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says that he remembers without ceasing their work of faith and labor of love, and notice this, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. In chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in Christ Jesus?" You see, Paul had hope that he would see them one day because they were his converts. He had hope that he would recognize and see them in heaven as people that had been converted by him for Christ. He had hope of recognizing them in the future. You know, as Christians, that's what separates us, makes us distinct from the rest of the people in the world. Later on in that epistle in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Notice this, "that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." How do people who do not believe in a life after death cope when one of their loved ones has died? No hope of seeing them again, no hope of any reunion. But for the Christian, we don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. No, we know that when Christ comes back, that the dead in Christ shall rise, and they shall meet the Lord in the air, and we'll meet them in the air, we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, and we'll all be reunited with the Lord and with the righteous of all the ages to go home and to be with him. And so he says, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. And so that's the wonderful blessing of hope that these people at Thessalonica needed to be looking forward to, and us today as well. You remember he describes us as being people that are of the day, that it says that the way we look at this world is that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That is, most of the time that we've spent in the works of darkness, those are all done, and sunlight is on the horizon. And so we're looking and preparing for this eternal day that is setting, that is starting on us, that is rising on us. And what we take is for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so again and again, Paul mentions this to these people at Thessalonica that were going through such a hard time. And if we will look at life that way, through that lens of hope, of Christian hope, we'll be blessed. You remember that Titus 2, verse 13, tells us of the blessed hope that Jesus Christ gives us, that the grace of God has appeared to all men, and those that have obeyed look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He gave Himself for us that He might purify us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know, something I think that we miss a lot in the church in focusing on is the second coming of Christ. If we kept this in view, if we thought about this more often, how long would we go along with unrepentant sin? How long would we allow somebody that has sinned against us or some sort of disagreement to disrupt our fellowship with somebody else in Christ? What about being dilatory in practicing church discipline? You see, all of those things would remedy themselves if we continually thought about and were expecting at any moment, earnestly expecting the second coming of Christ. But you know what we do? We put far off from us that day. We say, well, it probably won't happen. We don't have this patience of hope. We don't have this earnest expectation of Christ coming back. We don't have that blessed hope. And so because of that, we find ourselves in sin or not taking care of sin with other people or not taking care of sin in the church. And we don't really have an urgency about us in doing what's right. If we had this as our focal point, we would do things in a lot more timely manner. And so we have blessings not only now as Christians, but we also look forward to the blessed hope that we have. And so it's a good and blessed hope that we have to make us happy. It is a living hope. As we've already mentioned, 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we had hope in Christ Jesus, we would be of all men most miserable. But the wonderful thing is we've got an eternal life that we're waiting for. This is just a very small snippet, a very small probationary period where I decide whether I love God or not. And what is awaiting is eternity, never-ending prosperity with God, to be in His presence, to be with the righteous of all the ages. That's what's awaiting us. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, that is a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, out of all the religious leaders that are out there in the world, there's only one who had an empty tomb, that's Jesus Christ. And He has begotten us or born us, we've been born again to this lively, living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When He describes the wonderful glory that we're going to have as Christians, notice He describes it in negative terms. He says it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it does not fade away. Basically, He's saying, what you have as an inheritance is not like it is here. Everything that we see here is corruptible, it's defiled, it fades away, but it's unlike that, the inheritance that you have. And so, we as Christians can look forward to the time when we'll have that wonderful inheritance. We've been born again to this lively hope. You know, in Romans 6, verse 3, we recognize that when we become Christians, we die to ourselves. We're saying, my life, my will, my earthly pursuits and having everything in this world and being all about this world, I'm dying to that in order to live to God. Romans 6 verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now Jesus died and we're united with Him in His death, but you know Jesus also rose again and we'll be united with Him in His resurrection, because Romans 6 goes on to say, therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we'll also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that the man that is that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall be raised from the dead. He being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over Him. In that he died unto sin once, but that in that he lives to God. And so the way we need to reckon ourselves, verse 11, is to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have this eternal life that's awaiting us. Now, when we talk about eternal life, we're not just merely talking about eternal existence. All of us will be existing somewhere forever. But the idea of life and death is the idea of prosperity or ruin. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and 46 tell us about those on the left hand. They are punished eternally with everlasting destruction, with eternal fire. And the righteous are in heaven eternally. It's not that you're just snuffed out of existence if you are on the left side. You are in conscious, unceasing torment. But as a Christian that's been forgiven and trusts and hopes in Jesus Christ because he's been washed from his sins in the blood of Christ, he has eternal prosperity. We usually think about death being a separation. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, that's physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God forever. And at the end of God's book, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, we have that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and that is identified as the second death. You know, there's a second and deeper death. Yes, all of us, unless the Lord comes back, will experience physical death. You know there's something worse than physical death? There's a second, deeper death, a deeper separation, an eternal separation from God. You know also that there's a second and higher life? You know, the Bible mentions in Revelation 21, verse 4, that those that are participants in this second life will be people that will have all the tears from their eyes wiped away. And there will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow, no crying, there will be no more pain, for all the former things are passed away. Are you hoping for that day? Revelation 21:8 says, though, that those that disobey, that is the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, have their part in the lake of fire, which burns forever, which is this second death. So while we're still living on this earth, we have hope of eternal life. As Christians, we have a confident expectation, but even a non-Christian has some hope of obeying God and participating in eternal life. You know, really, if you're living, if you're in this life and you're alive, there is no hopeless situation. There are only people who grow hopeless over situations that they could remedy or that they could look at in a different way. But when this life is over, and when somebody's probationary period is finished and expired, and somebody is separated from God forever, then there is a hopeless situation. Dante in the Inferno describes hell, and he paints this gruesome picture of it. Of course, it's not, you know, obviously not scripture, but he has some interesting ways in which he describes it. And one of the things he describes in the Inferno is this. He says that the gate over hell has this sign that says, "Abandon all hope, ye that enter in here." If there is any place where there is no hope, it is certainly hell. It is certainly the place of eternal separation from God, and none of us want to be in that place. But as Christians, we can have this confidence that we're forgiven of our sins, and that when Christ comes back, we have a confident expectation that we'll be welcomed with him into glory if we live according to this living hope. And so, we have a good, blessed hope that makes us happy. We have a living hope, a hope of eternal prosperity and eternal life. And this hope should cause us to live a pure life. If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 John 2, there's a very interesting passage here, beginning at verse 28, where John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Do you want to have confidence that you know what's going to happen at Jesus' coming, that you have confidence that you're going to have eternal life, that he's going to reward you with that wonderful blessing? If you want to have that confidence, then you've got to abide in him, even while Jesus was here in the flesh on this earth. There are many people that turned away from him, that would no longer abide in him. John 6, verse 66, many of his disciples, from that point on, turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said in John 8 that if we will continue to abide in him, abide in his words, we will truly be his disciples. We'll know the truth. The truth will make us free. And so 1 John is a book that is written to give us confidence, to know where we're going. And if we will abide in him, if we'll continue to live in him, then we'll have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so if you want to not be ashamed when Christ comes back, then live a life where you're not ashamed of doing what you're doing before God. Live a life where you're following God and you're abiding in Christ. And whenever you fall short, none of us are going to be flawless. Remember what John says in 1 John 1, that if we confess our sins, verse 9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we live that type of life of integrity before God, we can have confidence before him at his coming because we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We have this confident expectation that when he comes back, we're not going to be ashamed at his coming. And he says this, and we know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, chapter 3, verse 1, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, the world knows us, knows who we are, knows something about what we believe, but the world does not receive us. It rejects our ways, just as it did not receive him. He came into his own, and his own received him not, John 1 says. And so the world doesn't understand us fully, and it doesn't receive us just as it didn't receive him. But the world passes away, as he said in 1 John 2:15 through 17. But he that does the will of the Lord abides forever. So it's this wonderful thing that we have of being sons of God. And he goes on to say, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't know exactly what we're going to be like. I mentioned how heaven will be a place, our inheritance is not like it is here. There'll be no more death or sickness or decay or corruption. It's interesting to me that when Jesus was asked by the religious leaders a question about the resurrection, Jesus said that they are equal to the angels, Luke 21. Jesus said that in heaven, in the resurrection, we will be like the angels. Right now, as humans, we're made a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8, verse 5. But when that time comes, we'll be like the angels. And it goes on to say here in 1 John 3 that we will be like him, be like Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly what he's going to be like, but he's not going to be like this physical, decaying, flesh and blood body that we have right now. A good complement verse on this is Philippians 3:20, which says, Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things to himself. So our bodies are going to be changed into an incorruptible, immortal body. Some sort of spiritual body. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know all the details of that. But I know that I'm going to be like Jesus. I know that I'm going to be equal to the angels. I know there's going to be no more death or decay breaking down like we have in the body, the physical body. And so because I know that, that causes me to live a life that's pure. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:45 says that there was the first man, Adam, and then there was the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. He's made a quickening spirit. And the first one is natural, and the second one is spiritual, is heavenly. And as we've borne the image of Adam, of the physical, the natural man, we're going to bear the image of the spiritual man, Jesus Christ. And so flesh and blood won't be able to inherit the kingdom of God, but this corruption will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, this changeable will turn on to things that are not changed. He goes on in verse 51 and says, We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. And then all those things have to take place, corruptible putting on incorruption, mortal putting on immortality. And finally, it will be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I know that I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, 1 John 3 and verse 2 says. Now, based on that, what does 1 John 3 verse 3 tell me? It tells me that I have that idea of being purified to be like God molds and changes the way that I live my life now. He goes on to say, every man that has this hope, what hope? The hope of being like Jesus Christ one day, to being transformed into that glorious body. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. As I mentioned before in this lesson, if you really take time to consider and to drink up the idea that Christ is coming back and you're expectantly awaiting his glory and that he could come at any moment, it would cause you to purify your mind, to purify your life. It would cause you to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And so I think if we can focus on anything more as the church, we can focus on this wonderful blessing of Christ coming back and rewarding us, the wonderful hope that we have. And so tonight we've talked about the wonderful blessing that hope is a good hope. It's a hope that is not some pipe dream, but it's a confident expectation. And because of it, we can be happy in the face of trials. Whatever's going on in your present situation, you can look through the lens of hope and recognize what's coming is much greater than anything that you have in this life. And it's a hope that is a living hope, that we're going to have eternal prosperity. It's a hope that causes us to purify our minds and purify our hearts, to purify our lives, and to put our hopes in things to come, which cannot be taken away. Do you have hope tonight? If you're not in Christ, you don't have hope. As I mentioned at the outset of this lesson, the desire of everybody here, the desire of us in pleading with you, is that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Colossians 1 is a passage on the fact that Christ is among his people, whoever you are, and the riches and the glory of that God is making known to people. That's why we preach, that's why we do these things, is so that you might realize what God has done for you. And if you will respond to his love by believing, repenting of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38, confessing your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10, 10, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 22, verse 16, you can have a confident expectation. You can have a godly Christian hope that separates us from all that is out there in the world. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away, and you haven't kept your eye on the prize, and you haven't thought about the wonderful blessing that will come maybe at any moment whenever Christ comes back and returns in glory to reward those that are faithful to him. Why not put your mind back on that? Why not look at life through that lens? Because that hope is a hope that is life-changing. And so tonight, do you have a hope in Christ? Are you in him? Are you faithful? Do you have a confident expectation of eternal life? If you don't, let us help you make that change so that you can have that while we stand and while we sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear, O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost but lost.
Be seated, please.